We have been, for the last couple months or so, working our way through the book of Romans. We've come to a place now, after looking at 11 chapters of Paul explaining to us everything that God has done for us, explaining to us about our inheritance, about God's mercy, about God's grace. He comes to chapter 12, and now he says, here is the correct response to that. Here is what would be normal when a person correctly understands what God has done for them. Here would be the correct response to that. And the correct response, he said, would be that we would present ourselves to God. Basically, what he's saying is that you and I would present ourselves to allowing God to have us. And as we do that, we're offering ourselves to God's mercy. We're offering ourselves to God's love. We're offering ourselves to God's grace and His joy and all the things that come from God. We're saying, God, I'm offering myself to You. Now do those things in and through me. It's only reasonable, it's only logical that one would do that. And so we looked at that. And the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at how important it is as we present ourselves to God that we're not conformed to this world, because that would be the challenge. As we present ourselves to God, then the challenge, the obstacle, the temptation comes in. The worldly things come to tempt us to steal and rob our joy, to bring us out of the love of God and to bring us into a place of bondage. And so we looked at, don't be conformed to this world, but instead be transformed in an inward process of the Holy Spirit working in and through every aspect of our life. He says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And as we do that, then our whole understanding, our whole perspective of life changes, our understanding of God, our understanding of our place in this world, our understanding of our purpose, correctly seeing things. We looked at that. And that brings us to what we're going to talk about today. So as we do that, and as we begin to understand that we have gifts, and we look at other people as valuable and important as Christ looked at people, and we have the mind of Christ, then this characteristic, this quality begins to pour out from us. The reason it pours out from us is because we ourselves are experiencing it so much that it overflows from us. And what that is the love of God. And if you're taking notes this morning, the title of the message is the overflowing or outflowing of godly love. Outflowing of godly love. We saw how Paul compared the church and the members, the people of the church, to the members of our own physical body. And we saw how there's different members. And all the people have different functions as God has gifted them. And as they begin to surrender and present themselves to God, they find they become an active part of the body of Christ. And they find that they have this giftedness that God has supernaturally given them. And as they use their gifts, they find something amazing that God then begins to work through their life, that God begins to manifest Himself through them. Now, there's so many different songs and poems and essays about love. We hear love is all this stuff, love is this. But this quality, this characteristic of love that the Bible speaks about, it's uniquely given to us supernaturally by God Himself. It's a divine quality. It's something that cannot originate from man. But it is something that man craves and man longs for and man desires that only God can give. And so this morning, we're going to, as we look at the outflowing of godly love, we're going to see what that looks like. And I think it might look a little different than you think. It might be this idea of love that the world has told us what it's all about and how it should look. Godly divine love might be a little different than you think. So we need to know and we need to understand this morning, as we truly present ourselves to God, God will begin to work in and through us. And as He begins to work in and through us, our life is going to look a certain way. Now, for us here this morning, this is going to be a really good gauge, a really good measuring stick of where we're at in our walk with the Lord. See, a lot of times we gauge our spirituality or our condition with God, our walk with God, by all the wrong measuring tools. It's like if I wanted to check my weight, but I got a ruler and I was trying to check my weight with a ruler, wouldn't work right. But see, this is a measuring stick where you and I can say this morning, how am I doing? How's my walk? How much am I surrendered to God? How much is the Holy Spirit working in and through me? This is what it's going to look like, what we're going to talk about this morning. This is what begins to take shape and take root. Because you see, as we offer ourselves to God and surrender ourselves to God, the Holy Spirit begins to work in our life. And the one singular quality and characteristic that the Holy Spirit will bring forth from our life is love. Love. That love then, and if you look in the book of Galatians, it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is singular. It's one thing, it's love. All the fruit of the Spirit that comes after love are the manifestations of that love. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. And then that love begins to take shape and take form in our life in certain qualities and characteristics that are noticeable by this. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And then it says what? Joy, patience, peace, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Did I miss one? I don't know. I might have missed one. But you get the idea, right? So the fruit of the Spirit is love. So when we surrender to God, and if you and I want to gauge our walk with God and see how we're doing, the characteristic that is going to be most noticeable and obvious is this one thing. It's love. And how does that look in action? How does that look in a practical way? Well, here's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to go through Romans chapter 9, verse 13 this morning. Next week, we're going to go from 14 to the end of this chapter. And we're going to look at those, the characteristics. It's like love with clothes on, if you want to say. It's love in action. It's the manifestation of love. And these qualities, these characteristics, can all be found perfectly 100% in the life of Jesus Christ. But let's look at the text here this morning. In chapter 12, verse 9, we're going to look at five things, five characteristics, qualities, conditions, however you want to say it, manifestations of godly love. Emphasis on godly love, because it's different than a lot of the love that we're associated with. The first thing here, verse 9, he says, let love be without hypocrisy. New King James Version. Let love be without hypocrisy. The first thing, if you're taking notes, I'd like to point out to you is that godly love is sincere. Godly love is sincere. You see, it's sort of a conditioned response that you and I have been conditioned to acting in certain ways. And we grow up and we're taught to behave in certain acceptable ways. And when that begins to get into the church, we can have a big problem. The problem is, what we have found in the book of Acts with Ananias and Sapphira. Ananias and Sapphira, if you recall, they brought an offering to the Lord. And their sin was really a sin of hypocrisy. It wasn't the sin of withholding. It was the sin of deceit. It was the sin that they wanted to give the impression that they were putting a certain amount in, but in reality they were holding back. It wasn't the holding back that was brought out as the big problem there, but it was their desire to want to be seen by other people in a certain way where they would be seen in a better light than they were. And so it's this sort of conditioned response that we inwardly don't experience this condition of love, but we learn to operate in the level of the flesh where we can come into church and put on a certain mask or face and speak in a certain language, which we know other believers will think is really neat and really spiritual, but it's not the reality of the heart. The failure in this area is this. It all goes back to presenting ourselves as a holy living sacrifice. See, presenting ourselves to God and communion and fellowship with God is going to be the key issue for us this morning. Because it's out of that union, the fellowship, it's out of that union that the godly things spring forth from us, the spiritual things, most importantly, the love of God. We can do a lot of religious activities and yet not have fellowship with God. We can read our Bibles and not fellowship with God. We can pray and not fellowship with God. We can serve as a children's church leader or serve in some role or some capacity of the church, but have no fellowship with God. And when we do that now, we are doing things, we are using our gifts without the motivation behind the gift, which should be always love. And that in turn turns into this hypocrisy. That word hypocrisy is the word for an actor that would put on a mask. And they would display certain emotions, but you know those acting masks that they would use, that they'd have a happy face or a sad face or what have you. A lot of people now use those when they text people and they put a little smiley face or a crying face or things like that to express a certain emotion that's coming on. But this word here, hypocrisy, is the word for an actor. Now this is a real concern. Obviously, with what happened to Ananias and Sapphira in the book of Acts was a very big concern for God. And the way he dealt with them showed God's feeling about hypocrisy. And we look at the way Jesus spoke to the Pharisees. And we see how he would continue to say, woe is you, and woe when you do this. And his whole motivation and rebuke to the Pharisees was that they were doing things outwardly, but it did not reflect an inward reality. And the reason it didn't reflect an inward reality is because they failed to humble themselves, come to God, be in fellowship with Him in a poor in spirit type of attitude, allowing God to direct and rule their life. You see, what it comes down to for us as we present ourselves to God, it's saying, God, Your will be done. We don't make decisions saying, I feel like this and I want to do this. See, that's where we get into trouble. But we say, the decisions we make are saying, God, what do You want me to do? How do You want me to handle this situation? And as now we present ourselves to God, now the qualities and the characteristics of our life just merely become an outward reality of what's happening inside. This is a real danger we need to be careful of. That our love is sincere. Our part in that is not that we can manufacture this love, because this is an agape love. This is a divine love. This is a love that you and I do not have. But this is a love that comes from God. And the moment we're born again, we're infused with by the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit comes and dwells inside of us. And so as we have the Spirit living inside of us, we have all the love of God contained in our earthly vessel. Now it's just a matter of our allowing God to rule and reign and live His life out through us. But see, we can continue as believers living our life at the level of the flesh, making decisions for ourselves and for in a selfish way. It's interesting, that word love there in verse 9. That is the word agape. This love is a divine love, it's a godly love, and it's characterized by a selfless love. This type of love does nothing from a selfish motive or selfish promotion. This love does everything in a sacrificial way. This love would be a love that would go out and give out at a cost, in a sacrificial way, in an unconditional way, to where it doesn't look at the response that it may get. It doesn't look at what it may receive. This is the love that Christ demonstrated. This is a love, you can see how incapable we are of having this type of love. But this love, being that is from a divine nature, for us, it's just a matter as believers of surrendering to that working of God. Not our will, but God's will be done. And learning to allow God to direct our life, and learning not to make decisions on our own. But this agape love is what we see demonstrated on the cross. That was the perfect model and example of what real love is. Now you can see how different that is, that type of love, than the love that we have in our world today. I just read in the paper this week where it said, for the first time ever, more people are getting divorced than not getting divorced. And I believe a lot of that, and a lot of my marital counseling, it has to do with this, a lack of understanding of what love is. And much of our idea of love and in marital situations is we're constantly saying, well, they're not doing this and they're not doing that, and I'm not getting this and I'm not getting that. Well, wait a second. When I look at what biblical, Christian, divine love is, I'm looking at the cross and I'm not seeing Jesus get a lot of stuff back there. I'm not seeing Him get a lot of appreciation, a lot of respect. I'm not seeing Him get a lot of things that you and I can say, well, that's what I should get back. If I'm going to love, then I should get this back. I'm not seeing Him protect Himself. What I'm seeing is a man on the cross having his flesh ripped from his body, having his beard plucked out in shame, naked, being spit on, saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Wow. I confess, I don't have that love in and of myself. But you know what, guys? I think we need to grow up. The Bible says that we're to put away childish things. And I think if we're going to correctly live our life out as believers, we need to understand that this type of love is a love that only can come from God. And it's a love that doesn't ask for anything back, but it's a love that gives out, pours out, sacrifices at a cost. This then is what we're told is to be the characteristic and the quality that is to be the trademark of our life as a Christian. Let this love be without hypocrisy. But you know, the good thing is, it is possible for this type of love to come through us. And it's simply allowing God, His love, to rule and reign our life. It's merely a matter of allowing God to live through our life. And the way that happens is by us denying ourselves, taking up our cross daily and following Him. It's dying to self. The second point here then is this idea of godly love begins to take shape. Paul says this: abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. This is interesting. The second point is that godly love is moral. That's interesting, isn't it? Because today, we're told in the name of love or in the banner of love that we're to put up with all sorts of evil. And we're to tolerate all sorts of sin and rebellion against God. And if we don't, and if we say that something's not right, then we become judgmental, intolerant, and unloving. But you know, what we see here is that love hates evil. Isn't that interesting? True love hates evil. I find this just, that idea of love is completely different than a human love. See, that love, that a true love, a real love, it's something that we see demonstrated in the life of Christ. See, when Jesus came to the temple and He saw people that had a sincere desire to want to worship God being taken advantage of, He was very upset about that. And He didn't come into the temple and watch these money changers extorting money from people who desired to worship God. He didn't go in there and say, you know, they just have their thing. It's okay. I'm sure they're really nice guys. I'm sure they don't mean anything bad by it. So I'm just going to allow this to go on. He didn't do that. He turned over the tables. And He got out His whip and He took care of all that thing, that evil that was going on. He didn't put up with that. And so often in Christianity, we can fall into this trap to think, oh, well, let's just tolerate everything. Let's just blend in with every religion. And if you're Hindu, that's fine. If you're Muslim, that's fine. If you're Christian, that's fine. It's all the same thing. Let's just get along. We are the world, that sort of thing. That is not love. Do you see that? Abhor what is evil. True love, and if you want to gauge your walk with the Lord, here's another gauge for you. How do you hate evil? What are your feelings towards evil? And I think we all have to admit, in a way, our perception of evil has been sort of diluted. With our senses being bombarded with all sorts of evil, that even as Christians, I think the bar has gone down pretty low. And the things that should be shocking to us, we may even pay money and call it entertainment and pleasure. The things that Christ was so adamant about, maybe some things that just don't concern us as much. And you know, that again, that's not the type of thing where you and I can say, well, I'm just going to start hating evil. See, in the flesh, we kind of like evil. We kind of like sin. We kind of like worldliness. But the answer, once again, is to present ourselves to God. And the answer is that fellowship with God. And as you and I are having fellowship with God, communion with God, when we hear a word that is blasphemy against God, it hurts us. We don't laugh at it. We don't pay money to be part of it. It bothers us. And I don't want to condemn anybody, because I think we're all in this boat of the things that we have accepted or can accept. And I'm just saying that it's a matter of us presenting ourselves to God on a continual basis. And that fellowship, that when we have that naturally, we're going to hate evil. We're not going to have evil as a pet little sin, but we're going to hate it. We're going to treat it as if it was a cow pie or something. We're going to treat it as if it's gross and nasty and dirty, and we're not going to want to take it home and play with it and pet it and feed it, but we're going to hate it. But see, this attitude can only come as if we have the manifestation of the Spirit. The Spirit is the Holy Spirit. So as the Holy Spirit is working in and through us, then we're going to have the same sort of feelings towards sin as the Holy Spirit has. Now, that's really important, but notice here, he doesn't say just hate evil. What he couples that with is to cling to what is good. And that word cling is the word to stick to like glue, would be a way to think of it. To stick to like glue. So there's really two sides to this coin. It's not just hating evil, but at the same time, it's clinging to what is good. It was always neat when my kids were little. Unfortunately, they don't do this as much anymore. But I'd be going to work and they'd be so disappointed, they'd grab onto my leg and wouldn't let me go, and I'd have to kind of limp out there and kind of shake them off my leg and get them back, down boy, sort of thing. But you know, that's sort of the feeling that you and I should have when we cling to what is good. So do you see how this manifestation of love can be something very different? This divine love is very different than the things that you and I are taught about love and taught about what true love really is. Well, if this is true, that true love is to hate that which is evil, then what does it say about those who say they're in love, but they're fornicating together outside of marriage, or they're living together? What does that say about how the church should respond to homosexuality? Are we to just say we're loving so we embrace everything that the Bible says is a perversion? So for the sake of love, that's not godly love. It's not godly love. Godly love is to hate that which is evil. Notice, though, to hate the action but not the person, correct? So we don't embrace, look at, for the sake of love, something that's evil and say, well, let's just ignore it so we can all get along. And we can be all part of this big global plan of world peace. Be careful when you start saying those things. Because that's the direction, that's the temptation that the world's going in. But you know, the Bible says there will be a day when they call good evil and evil good. It's going to be our fellowship with God, our linkage, our connection, our relationship on a continual basis that's going to keep you and I in the love of God, and it's going to help us to distinguish the difference between good and evil. The third thing is found in verse 10. Notice this. He says, be kindly affectionate. I like this because now this is how it looks. This is how it looks when the Holy Spirit is being poured out from us, that you and I are enjoying the fruit of the Spirit so much that out from us is these characteristics and these actions to where we're sincere, that the love is not us putting on a mask, but it's just coming forth from the well of our heart. John chapter 7 says that out of your heart will flow torrents of living water. That's what this is. It's more than that. It takes on the shape there that we hate, detest, can't stand evil, but we cling to what is good. And not only that, then it begins to work itself out in our relationships. That's the third thing. Godly love is relational. Notice, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. The third thing is godly love is relational. And we saw that earlier in Romans chapter 12, of how we are connected as the body of Christ, how linked we are. But notice this now, it's not correct to say that we are correctly in the Spirit and walking with the Lord when people are not important to us, when others are not important to us, when we're not actively engaged in relationships and in the body of Christ. We know something is going to be wrong, something's not quite right, when we just want to isolate ourselves, be away from people, we don't want to be around the body of Christ, something's not correct there. We know that there's an area, there's something in our life to where we haven't surrendered to God. This is a gauge, isn't it? So, how do we behave in our relationships with one another is going to tell us much about the Spirit's control of our life, how much we're in the Spirit. Now, he gives us some information about that. He says, be kindly affectionate to one another. So what we find here is that relationally, and this is dealing specifically with the body of Christ, with other believers. Relationally, he says, be kindly affectionate. That word affectionate there is the word for love, to where we have a more of a family feel. We have a sort of a family connection, like a fondness, an affection, a kindness, all those things to where it really has to do with how we're treating one another. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 talks about love not being rude. And I think, gosh, sometimes we can just be so rude, uncaring, insensitive to one another. And that's a characteristic and a quality of where we are with the Lord. When it really hits home is how we are in the home. Because that's where we're going to really find out where our walk is. Because you and I sort of have our guard down a little bit in the home. At least I do. And we have a little bit more freedom to say things and to do things that we may not have with people that we don't know as closely. And so you and I can look at our relationships with our children, with our parents, with our spouse, with our siblings, and use that as a gauge to where we are in our walk with the Lord. And then we can look at our relationship and our desire to have relationships with those in the church as another gauge to find out exactly how surrendered am I, are you, to the Lord. When you and I are completely surrendered to the Lord, what we're going to find is certain qualities and characteristics that we saw in the life of Christ. And we're going to find this intense desire and passion to want to be around other believers. And in those linkage, in those relationships, we're going to find, as the Spirit is working in our life, There's going to be a certain fondness, connection, affinity, affection, desire to want to have connection, a desire to want to do what's right for the other person. And that all comes down to a desire to put another person's needs and put another person before ourselves. Watch this. Be kindly affectionate. So those are real intense words of our interactions with one another. Be kindly and affectionate. There's a more of a, not a passive, but an active role. We're not to be passive and come to church and sit there and, well, I want everybody to talk to me. And I hope somebody talks to me. And if somebody doesn't talk to me, then there's something wrong. And this is a mean church and people are not loving there. We're not to have that attitude. That's, again, a selfish attitude. An attitude that's focused on self. And I've heard that quite a bit over the years. But what we are to be is more active in that. And you and I are to be active in a pursuit of those relationships, in pursuit of the love pouring out for us. We're in a way to be a little aggressive with that, not obnoxious, like a obnoxious salesman or telemarketer. Not obnoxious like that, but to have a genuine concern, care and concern for one another, to where there would be some actual actions, our feet would move towards, there would be an affinity towards, that we wouldn't sit and wait for people to do that to us, but we would go and aggressively pursue that with other people. Now that can be hard. That can be hard, especially if we're sort of shy, more introverted. But you know what? Even shyness, with shyness, there's a tendency there to have the focus on self again. What are people going to think about me? How are they going to respond to me? What are they thinking right now when I'm talking to them? And we can engage in these conversations the whole time we're thinking, I hope they like me. I hope they think I'm cool. I hope my hair is okay. I hope there's nothing on my face. I hope I brush my teeth. You know what I'm talking about. But see, we're not to have that attitude. The focus when we're engaged in a relationship is to be on that other person and to be affectionate and kind, but it's to be outward and not inward. And that's where we can get into a lot of problems. When we can sit there and think, in a selfish way, think everything's to revolve around me and people need to come over to me and people need to talk to me. And if they don't, then there's something wrong with everybody else. We need to watch that. Again, that's a self-focus. But he says, be kindly affectionate, be pursuing these relationships, be aggressive in them. And he says to do this with a brotherly love. And he says, in honor, giving preference to one another. Now, I think that's just a really, really good exclamation point to what's being said here. You know, sometimes in church we can get this whole hierarchy thing going and this guy's more important than this guy, and I feel insignificant compared to what this guy's doing. We begin to measure ourselves. We saw that earlier in Romans 12. We're not to do that, but we're not to think more highly of ourselves as we shouldn't do, but we're to think correctly as each one has been given a measure of faith. Bottom line is that we're to look at the other person as valuable. We're to place a high value on every single person in the body of Christ. And we're not to have this big hierarchy system where, oh, he's a leader of this and he's the pastor of this, so he's up here and I'm down here. We're not to do that in the church. Jesus gave us that example, didn't he? Jesus bowed down. He humbled himself and begin to wash the disciples' dirty feet. The disciples became very uncomfortable with that because the disciples thought how strange it was to have this leadership modeled for them, to have a leader that would serve them, a leader that would be sacrificial. That was just a mind-blowing thing because idea of leadership, spiritual leadership, would be the Pharisees who would put themselves high above everybody else and then look down upon the others. And I just think it's so neat in the New Testament as we see the disciples and the apostles, and they are amongst the people. Jesus was amongst the people. He wasn't in the ivory tower, but He was there touching them, putting His arm around them, praying for them, loving them, being involved in their life. And you and I shouldn't think, well, that's what the paid guys should do. You and I should think, well, that's my responsibility too. And you should think, I need to pray for this person, put my arm around this person, touch this person, be engaged with this person, because that's what Jesus would do. Can you see how the body of Christ, when it begins to take on this quality and this characteristic, is so powerful? Would you like to go to a church like this? Would you like to belong to a church where there's this love like this? And I really believe this love, it's like the blood of our body. It's the circulatory system, this blood. The Bible said that the life is in the blood. And this life, this love, is the life of the body of Christ. It's what keeps the body alive. It keeps it active. It's what keeps it excited. It's what keeps it going. It's this love that we first enjoy from God and that overflows from our life. And it goes past, when we have this love within the body of Christ, it goes past all those little superficial things that a church can do to try to attract people, because there's nothing more attractive than the love of Christ. We don't ever want to become so dry and washed up and sterile because of doctrine or theology that we miss out that all of our doctrine and theology should bring us in a closer relationship to God and fellowship with God, to where within our body there's this intense love that is the one distinguishing characteristic of the church that people are becoming attracted to. That people would want to say and invite their friends to say, hey, come to my church. Knowing that in the back of their mind, they're going to experience this intense love of Christ in and through the people. But know this. Jesus doesn't dispense His love now in any other way but through people, through the body of Christ. Isn't that interesting? So we are sort of like those hand dispensers, those soap dispensers. We are those who are the vessels that contain the love of God, and we are to dispense that love. But think about this. God doesn't do it another way. That's interesting, isn't it? But He does it through us. And that's why He gave us His love, so that His love could be dispensed. And so that love then, it's not dispensed to rocks. It's not dispensed per se to animals. But the way it's dispensed and the way we see Jesus dispensing that love was relationally through people and to people. People are the objects. And this was that thing that Jesus would say, that when I leave, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. And it's going to be awesome. Because when Jesus was with the disciples, they enjoyed the love of Jesus personally. But Jesus said, when I go, don't worry about it. Because the love that I'm giving you on a one-on-one basis now is the love that you're going to have inside of you to enjoy. And it's very important that you and I enjoy that love, that we're feeding off that love, that we're experiencing that love. As human beings, we need that. We don't need anything else, but we need to experience and enjoy the love of God. And that comes from our fellowship. That comes from our relationship. And so He says then, in honor, verse 10, giving preference to one another. So Jesus gave us that example that the way you and I will know if the Holy Spirit is living out in us and through us is if we allow other people to be honored, and we sacrificially step back. If we view other people as more important than ourselves, more valuable than ourselves, and that they are what God sees as what's important, not saying we're not, don't get me wrong there, but our attitude and the way we carry out this love is that in our relationships, we're giving preference to another person. We're giving even honor to another person. Can you see how marital relationships would change if we get a hold of these truths? How relationships within the body of Christ would change if we get a hold of these truths? It's just so important. The fourth thing is found in verse 11. He says, "Now, not lacking in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer." The fourth thing is that godly love is energetic. It's not this, sort of lukewarm thing. It's not an indifferent thing. It's not a cold sort of love. But what we see here, there's a real fire here. This word fervent is a kindling fire. And see, that's what happens when we're fellowshipping with God, communing with Him, when He's loving us and we're experiencing that, there can be this fire. Now, today it's possible that you've just sort of feel like you're missing that passion. Maybe you had that before. Maybe you had that experience inside of you to where you would run through a wall for Christ. You would do anything. You would go anywhere, do anything, and maybe now you're just sort of settled in. Maybe now you're going through the motions. You're robotic. You're just doing the activities. But man, that time where you were just passionate, where you were worshiping God, where you're driving to work and praise music was going on, and it was just the joy of the Lord was your strength and was just carrying you every second of the day. And you are passionate about His Word, about your relationship with Him, about prayer, about the body of Christ, about serving. Maybe today you're missing that. Maybe today you're like the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, where you've left your first love. You don't want to stay there. Christianity was never meant to be a set of rules to live by. Christianity was always meant, and Jesus died so that we can have relationship. And we're told that in that relationship is where we will find that passion and that incredible outpouring of the Holy Spirit that is so dynamic. It's not static. It's living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And there's a real passion there. We can gauge our spiritual life or measure our surrender to the Spirit by our passion for God. See, love is very passionate. And love is not the sort of thing that's cold, that just doesn't seem to go together right. Love and coldness. But love and a person in a relationship with God is exhibiting this fervency, this boiling, this heat, this passion. He says again, verse 11, not lacking in diligence, but fervent in the Spirit. The reason he says not lacking in diligence is because we're to be very proactive in what God has called us to do. We're not to be lazy about it. We're not to be lackadaisical about it. But hey, if God has called us to do something, we're to be diligent. We're to be focused. We're to look at it as something that is of the highest priority. And so, not lacking diligence, but fervent in the Spirit, serving the Lord. So, we see that this quality, this characteristic of our surrendering and our allowing God to work through us, there's going to be serving the Lord. There's going to be activity. There's going to be the using of gifts to further the cause and further the ministry of the Lord. But you see here that as a gauge, as a measuring stick, there may be something wrong if we are inactive, if we are stagnant. There may be something that's not correct, because the manifestation of the Spirit, the working of the Spirit, is that there's diligence, there's hard work, there's fervency, there's passion in serving the Lord. Boy, sometimes we can get in our ministries, in the things that we do for the Lord, we can lose all of our love, and we can begin to serve in a way that we're totally in the flesh. And we're not to do that. But we're to serve and to be serving in a sacrificial, pouring out, giving way. Not only that, he says in verse 12, understanding this, Paul adds that in. He's saying, you know, there are going to be some difficulties here, okay? He's saying that, boy, the person who wants to live a godly life like this, who wants the Spirit to be pouring out through them, he's saying that the things of the Spirit are going to be contrary to the things of the flesh. So that means there's going to be a battle. That means there's going to be a conflict. As you and I live in the Spirit, the flesh is not going to like that. The world is not going to like that. Even our fellow Christians in the body of Christ who are living at the level of the flesh, they're not going to like what we're doing. And so he recognizes that, and he says, okay, as you're serving the Lord, as the Spirit's pouring out, as you're being in these relationships and you're affectionate towards one another, well, here's what I want you to understand. You're going to need to rejoice in hope. He's saying that because he recognizes the devil's going to try to steal our joy, try to distract us, try to pull us back into the flesh. He says, how you're not going to do that is by rejoicing in hope. Notice what he does not say. He does not say, you're going to rejoice because everybody's going to love you. Because that's not going to happen. He doesn't say, rejoice because as soon as you present yourself as a holy living sacrifice, your life is going to be so great and easy. You're not going to have any problems, and you're going to be healthy and wealthy and wise. And everybody's going to revere you and love you, and you're going to be the cat's meow. And your employers are going to say, my, you're such a wonderful person. I'm going to keep promoting you. And I'm going to keep... That doesn't happen. It may happen, but he says, don't rejoice in that. He says, that's not what we rejoice in. We don't rejoice that my fellow brothers and sisters in the body of Christ are going to reciprocate that to me. We don't rejoice in that. What we do is knowing that we are in the Spirit serving the Lord, and that in that we know we can rejoice because of the way God sees that and the pleasure He takes in what we're doing as living sacrifices. We rejoice in that. We rejoice in the way God views us, not in the way people may react to us or the reception we may get from other people. That is so important, and I hope you would jot that down. That when the difficulty comes, that we rejoice in hope, not in what we think we're going to get out, because that's not agape love. Do you remember it was said about Jesus that He endured the cross for the joy that was set before Him? Do you remember that? See, it wasn't as if He, at the cross, He thought, you know, all these people are going to just love me and they're going to think I'm awesome and accept me. He knew people were going to reject Him. He knew the situation was going to be difficult. But what He did and what we should do is rejoice in hope. Rejoice in what God thinks. Rejoice in what God's going to do with our surrender. Rejoice in the promise that we know as we live as holy living sacrifices that God is going to produce godly fruit in and through our life. But not only that, he says then to be patient in tribulation. So as we rejoice in hope and we're praising God for what he's doing, even though things may be get very tumultuous and difficult, then he wants us to be patient. He wants us to stick in there. He doesn't want us to be the type of people that react on emotion to things and make decisions about our emotions. He wants us to be the type of people that anchor ourselves in Christ and say, you know, God, whatever you want is fine with me. You know, God, whatever you're doing is okay with me. Here I am, God, whatever you want to do, here's my life. Go for it. So we then rejoice in hope. We're patient in tribulation, knowing God is working things out. And then he says, continuing steadfastly in prayer. So there's the practical aspect of what we do actively or proactively during these times that we're praying. Command, be anxious for nothing. We're commanded. Be anxious for nothing. Wow, that sounds really difficult. Well, be anxious for nothing, but in all things, by prayer and supplication, make your requests known to God. And as you do that, the peace of God, which goes beyond all understanding, will guard your heart and mind. I wonder how often you and I, instead of reacting, freaking out, instead of getting caught up in the moment, that we say, thank you, Lord, and we begin to pray and we begin to offer ourselves to God again, and we begin to acknowledge His promises and His goodness and His grace. And as we do that, we're told that God's peace will guard us. See, He's teaching us here something, isn't He? He's teaching us things about the very practical aspects of our walk with God. I'd like to encourage you today. I'd like to encourage you to do this. Right now, or as we go, sometime today or the next few days, make a list of everything that you see that is good, everything that you're thankful for. Make a list. I believe what you'll find is as you begin to make that list, there are so many different and more things that you really thought about. And I want you to keep that list. And I want you to add to that list. I want that list to keep growing as you recognize more and more the things that God is doing and the things that you're thankful for. And as you do that, then you're going to come into situations and things that are difficult. I want you to pull out that list. And I want you to remember how good God is. I want you to remember how thankful you should be for the things that He's doing, because, boy, sometimes it's so easy to forget those things. The last thing in verse 13, and we're just going to end with this. The last thing, if you're taking notes, is that godly love is giving. Godly love is giving. Godly love is not the type of thing that considers itself, but it's this thing that considers others and then takes the step of action to give. And that takes the form of so many different things. It means material things. It means our time. It means our energy. It means our gift that God has given us, our spiritual gift. It means that if we are correctly walking in the Spirit, that we are going to be giving out people. Notice what he says, verse 13. He says, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. So finally, this love is that type of love that is sacrificially giving out. A lot to think about this morning, a lot to consider. Maybe some of us have sort of seen in this that maybe, hey, maybe I'm not where I should be. Maybe my life has taken a detour somewhere. These characteristics show me that maybe I'm not really surrendered to the Lord. That maybe I'm living my life in the flesh. That maybe I'm living at a certain level of Christianity, but in reality, it's not relational to God and it's not relational to other people. I just think today that we, need to respond to whatever God may be doing in your heart this morning. It's the hardened heart. It's the denying of the things that we've talked about today, or the denying of the Holy Spirit speaking to us, which is going to cause us to continually add layer and layer to our heart. It's going to make us more and more unloving and more in the flesh. But God says, my children, my burden is light, my yoke is easy, come to me. He doesn't say we have to be all these things. No, what he says, come to me. He says, come to me and I'll do all that in your life. And I don't think any one of us here this morning can say that we have arrived in these areas. I think we all can say, boy, we got a long way to go. But I think the right attitude is to say, God, I want to go. I want to be more loving. I want to have more of these characteristics and qualities coming out of my life. And you know, the key is not really where we've been or what we've done. The key is right now how we respond to what we looked at this morning. The key is not the past. The key is right now. And what you and I are willing to do about the things that we talked about this morning. And so I'd just like to encourage you, just as you're sitting there in your seat, just to respond to what the Holy Spirit may be speaking to your heart about. Just respond to that. And you may be here this morning and wondering about the lack of these things in your life, and maybe you've never come to a place in your life where you've been truly born again, where you truly have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. Maybe you're here today, and if you were to die as you left today, you're just not sure if you were going to go to heaven or not. If that's you this morning, I just want to encourage you, and I want to say that you don't have to stay in that condition. The Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We're all in the same boat, basically, when we're born. But the Bible says that God didn't leave us in that condition. The Bible says that because our sin was so bad, everybody's sin was so bad, that God came to earth and He had to die so that He can wash away and take away our sins. And that whosoever would come and embrace that and would turn from the direction they're going and turn to the direction of Jesus, that He would come into their life, and that He would forgive their sin, and that He would give them a new life in Christ. And if that's you here this morning, I just would encourage you to, wherever you are, wherever you're sitting, don't let a second go by without being right with God and asking Him to forgive you of your sins. Father, we thank You for this morning. We are rejoicing here, Lord, for how good You are, how great You are, and for what You're doing, what You have done, and what You're going to do. We love You. We praise You. And I pray for the congregation this morning that they would be responsive to the Holy Spirit's working in their hearts, that they would simply respond to Your calling, to Your awakening, to Your directing, maybe to Your chastening and to Your pruning. I pray that they would freely give themselves to You this morning. They would freely present themselves to You as holy living sacrifices. And Father, we love You. We rejoice in You. Our hope is fully in You. We praise You. We give You all the glory. In Jesus' name, we pray all together. Amen. Amen.